why we need the lights. So let's get right into it this morning. Last week you heard Powell. He brought a message about a spelling lesson. And I thought to myself, whoa, if he can do it, because he's way better than I am, I'm going to try my utmost best to give you a building lesson this morning. Because earlier this year, God started speaking to us through Scripture, so the book of Haggai. And Haggai 1 verse 9, that's the next slide, that says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. And why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." It's a striking piece of scripture that really strikes the heart. But it's also one with a command in it that says we've got to rebuild the temple. And in modern day, it's called the church. So my wife and I, we love watching home renovation TV shows from time to time. And there's one or two that gives a smile that indicates the same. You know, it's just so amazing when you look at it. And there's one particular show. They've got this small little town, and he's the husband and wife, and the husband is good with woodwork, and the wife is just good with the interior, and they just make this formidable team. And the moment that they step out, and they will show people two houses. And this couple or this individual will then choose one of the houses, and then they will start a complete rebuild of the house. So what they will do is they'll come and they'll give some suggestions, give them a bit of a sketch as an architect sketch, saying, "Listen, this is what we intend to do with it." And then the renovation starts. Now, very often what happens is they start with a renovation, and halfway through, the moment that they get to the foundation, they start lifting up the foundation, and bam, they hit the nail wall, a wall. And the reason for that is when they looked at the house for the first time, they couldn't see what was in the foundation. They couldn't see the problem there, if there were any problems, if not. And very often in our spiritual lives, it's pretty much the same, because we see the outside. We see the physical. We see the way people live. And we will form some idea of what is going on in that person's life. If I look at Toyni's life, if she doesn't share with me what's going on, I can only make assumptions. But it's only when we have an heart-to-heart, when we sit down and we start talking with one another, when we share the truth about what's happening in our lives, that we discover what is happening in the foundation and where the foundation is. So as transformation of this house happens, and they discover the issues of either the foundation or elsewhere, they would take that part, rebuild it completely, and then continue with the rest of the house. And as the days and the weeks go along, we can start to see the transformation. When a wall is knocked down and a new kitchen has been placed, has been installed, a new layer of paint has been provided, that transformation looks completely different than what we started with. The passage in Haggai calls for the temple to be rebuilt, because God says his own house lies in ruins while we busy ourselves in building our own places. And what is the temple of the Lord? That is the dwelling place. And what is God referring to here? And he's saying that the dwelling place, after Jesus came, is saying that you and I are his dwelling place. Amen. So if we look at cracks, we need to look at the spiritual side of things as well. And we just have to ask the question, Is there something in my life that I need to rebuild? Is there something in my life that I've got to redo in order for us to build on the right foundation? And what does the structure of your house look like this morning? But here's the thing. We need to understand the definition of church before we can know what we are building. So let's look at the definition of church. And it says in the next slide that the common definition for church is a building used for public worship. We did it this morning. And referred to as an organization. So church would be a shofar, a CFC, or any other congregation. It's an organization that operates from day to day. It's shown as a structure. So you will only see from the common definition that church will only be when it's in a building. And that's slightly off. Because the biblical definition is a Greek word, ecclesia. And that means a called out company or assembly. If we take everyone here, we drive along this, just across the road from here, in the park area, and we all meet in the tree, underneath the tree there, that will be church. Because that is a definition of church. The assembly of people coming together to worship God. It's not a building. The building just facilitates that. So why do we say rebuild? And immediately our hearts turn towards a building, a physical, because that's what we relate to. We see the physical. We always think that I've got to build with stone and brick and all of these. But God is coming to is saying this morning, whoa, whoa, whoa. Rethink the definition. Don't rethink, just reread what the definition of church is. And then we start rebuilding. Because then at least you will know what you have to build in. So the definition is important as we build and as we renovate. Because one thing is clear, that our church is not a building, but it's the assembly of people here today. So look at the person next to you and shout to him, I am the church, this morning. Just say to him.
I am the church.
Yes, thank you, Auntie Doris. You see?
I am the church.
Hallelujah. Guys, we need to believe that in our hearts. Because when you walk out here, you walk out as the church this morning. Ephesians 2. Verse 19 to 22 says the following. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. The ESV talks about you are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple. Next. For the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. The ESV in verse 22 says, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God does not dwell in a physical building.
Amen.
He dwells in the hearts of his people. So here is my one-liner for this morning. I'm going to try and keep it short because the tone has been set for short sermons this year already. And my one-liner is the next slide. It says, we are building the assembly of the body of Christ with Christ as a cornerstone on the foundation of the Word of God through teaching of the Word and fellowship with one another, the breaking of bread and prayer. That is what we're building. That is church. And where do we read that? Acts 2 verse 42. Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22, that Jesus is the cornerstone.
Amen.
We are not building a physical building here this morning. We are building the assembly of people. And each one of you has an important role to play in building together.
Amen.
But first we must establish that when we build on a foundation. Because if the foundation is not in place, things will crumble down. Turn to the person next to you and say to him, the Word of God is the foundation upon which we build on. It's a long sentence. But the Word of God is the foundation on which we build on. All right, so the church is not built on modern ideas and own ambitions. Just hear my heart. We need to go back to that place of saying that the church cannot be my ambition or my idea. But it is what God placed and has given to us to build. It's on the spiritual heritage given to us by the apostles and prophets and Christ himself. And the church of Acts started when the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. That is where things started. And that is why we are here this morning. So the first point that you can take down upon in your number one in the building lesson for this morning is the first thing that you need to have in place is a teaching and fellowship, the foundation. As a church, we build from the Word of God. We use that as our base foundation to say that in the bigger gatherings as church that we have here, or in the smaller gatherings as small group, we will use the Word and Jesus, the rock himself, through fellowship as the foundation. And just listen to what they say in Acts 2:42. It says the apostles' teaching and fellowship. It's not the one without the other. There's a part in our lives where we do isolation and we bring the Word, we study the Word. But building the church, and that's why we are here this morning, we're talking about building, is to combine the two together and to say that when I build the foundation through the teaching of the Word, through the Word of God, and fellowship. The foundation is important because if we don't build on a solid foundation and the building, what we have will wither away as the enemy throws the storms and the winds towards us. So as a person sitting next to you, he's part of the church. And that's why we have why we have discipleship, to ensure that one another each one of us has got the foundation in the right place, and that we don't wither and crumble and fall away. See, if you are rooted in Christ, in his living word, the gates of hell will not prevail. Look at what Matthew 16:18 says. That he will build his church on the rock, the revelation of Jesus as the living Son of God, and the gates of hell will not prevail. It's not to say that we won't have challenges. We won't go through hardships. It's not to say that if your house is built with the best foundation, that the elements of nature will not hit it. There won't be wind and there won't be storms or nothing. It's just to say that if your foundation is in place, and the deeper you dug your foundation, the stronger you made it, the higher you can build. But the more resistance it will give, the more structure the structure will remain in place because of the foundation that's in place.
Amen.
So engineers will tell you that the deeper you dig and lay the foundation, the higher you can build. It's a fact. So the word without fellowship will keep you up for a while, but over time it will wither away. Fellowship in the assembly of the people of the Lord is important. You might ask how I can say that, you know, if you just have the word, you will wither away. Here's the thing. I need fellowship with Christ, and I need fellowship with fellow believers. And 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, highlight that in your Bibles. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's why we have the foundation. That's why we have the Word of God. But in the fellowship, we bring the first part together of saying that it's profitable for teaching. We teach each other from that word. And it gives us the guidelines, the map of how we should live. It's for reproof or rebuking in the NIV translation, saying that if we know that you're on the wrong path, we are going to tell it to you. It's for correction. It's for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The NLT says that the people of God may be complete. The Bible is clear. It's not about the individual. When it comes to the foundation, the second point this morning, first one, teaching and fellowship. The second one is a breaking of bread or eating meals together. Ephesians 2:21 says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. There's two components that we're going to bring together. First one is in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23 to 25. It says, for I received from the Lord that what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, so do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the number one component here of breaking bread is communion. It's not just a Sunday thing. Building on that foundation or building the temple of the Lord is to say that in communion, we celebrate what Christ has done for us. It draws us together. So as often as we drink it, as often as we eat it, if we only meet on Sundays, I want to say that's not often enough. Our small groups, other places of fellowship, that is where we also need to do it. Because it's a continuous reminder of who Christ is in our lives. It's a continuous reminder and help in our lives to remind us that Christ died for our sins. And when we step out, we take the word and the fellowship, the teaching and the fellowship, so that we can be trained in righteousness. Matthew 26 verse 26 says, now as they were eating together as a family as fellow believers, and to use the opportunity to invite people who don't believe, that is what the second component of breaking bread is together. It's there so that we can all share it together. And Matthew 26 is clear. Now they were eating. It's not a single person. They were eating. Jesus on the Last Supper had all his disciples with him. They were eating. And there's just always something miraculous that happens when we have fellowship with one another. Think of a Sunday lunch. You meet together with family. Meet together with good, your best friends. Isn't that just this wow? When you walk out there, when you go home, you might be tired of all the eating and all of that. But you are filled up from the inside, spiritually, with the love of family together. And that is what the foundation, after the foundation, the breaking of bread brings to us. It fills us up, not with the physical, but in the spiritual, so that we have enough to give during the week. To give during the next time until we see each other again. But Paul, on the other hand, had a stern warning about how not to do it. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 17 to 24, he says, "But in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, you come together as a church. I hear that there are division among you. I believe in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you on this? No, I will not." He makes specific reference to the church here. There's a big difference about the world and how we as a world do fellowship, do the breaking of bread, compared to what Jesus gave to us. The spiritual heritage that he left us. And Paul was clear, because the Corinthians weren't doing it right. He was rebuking them on this, saying that you call yourself a church, but this is what you do. You get drunk. Each one eat by himself. It's about breaking bread. It's about coming together in unity, that there will be no disunity. He describes it also as social snobbery. I love Paul. He gets to the heart of things. So remember that when we build on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And that should be our distinction, and our when we come together, it's not because of us, but it's because of him. John 3:13 verse 34 to 35 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, and if you have love for one another." So Christ is also clear. It's saying it's not just about this family, but we should invite those around us, the one that we love, that might not be in church. That's how we build. We get those to come and have dinner and lunch and fellowship with us. First one, teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread or eating meals together. That is what we build on, how we build. And the last one is prayer and intercession. So very often we hear that word intercession and we're like, it's above my head. But intercession is just really that cry from our hearts for God's purpose, for God's will in our life, for and we can also see in the word that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with God. So let me hurry up. If I have to get started on talking about prayer, we're going to be here the whole day. Because we've had amazing transformation in our prayers and intercession over the past 4 months. But Jesus was clear about prayer. He often would go away from the bigger crowd to spend time with the Lord, to spend time with his Father. And in the same way, we have to do the same. We have to have that conversation. And it's Matthew 26:36 says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray.'" Amen. And if you go and read every time that he did that, what happens when he comes back? The miraculous. He will walk on water. He will call Peter out. This specific prayer was done on the evening that he was taken and arrested. And what is the miraculous that happened after that? Jesus died on a cross, but he also was raised from the dead. Prayer brings new life. So we are building with prayer to allow new life into us as believers, as the assembly. John 17, verse 20 to 24. Why is prayer also important for Jesus? He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me, that their word, through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." The reason why we build through prayer and intercession is because of the unity it brings among the assembly of the Lord, the people of God. If you want to see unity, come and join us in prayer on a Tuesday and a Thursday morning. That's where unity happens. That's where God gives us the promises. And we can hold on to that together. But we agree that that is the area we build on. There's a saying in my life that I treasure. And I heard it from a good friend of mine a few years ago, just after I became saved again. And I sat there and he said to me, "You find your identity in solitude with Christ, but you find your purpose in the community of fellow believers." Amen. You find your identity in solitude with Christ, amen, but you find your purpose in the community of fellow believers. Amen. Identity, no one can tell you who you are better than Christ himself. Amen. Because if I were to tell you something about you, it will be based on assumptions. But Christ knows the inner heart of each one of us. And because of that, he will reveal the truth of your identity. And if it's not in a good place, he will bring it to that place of saying that you are a son and a daughter in my house. Purpose. I can continue telling you my testimony over and over. The first day that somebody asked me to serve in church, I realized, but whoa, there's something bigger. And I started serving. It was just either in the hospitality or children's church or the welcoming. I just wanted to serve. And through my serving and spending time with the Lord, I realized, but wow, God, you're calling me for something much bigger than what I could ever anticipate and think of. And on the 12th of June 2016, God called me through Scripture for full-time ministry. Amen. It's just that amazingness, because the gifts that we all have contribute together. Amen. And that is what, how we find our purpose, how we find what we need to do in the body of Christ. Unity in the body moves us in the same direction.
Yes.
It's that same analogy when you do team building. You take a group of people and you tie a big rope around them. You say, right, to the window at the back, you all need to move together. The moment that somebody moves in a different direction, there won't be unity. The group of people won't move forward. But if everybody steps in the same direction, knowing where to go the same way, we are all moving. And our unity, our direction is towards Christ. So let me conclude this morning. We spoke about building, and what are we building with? What is the definition of church? But for me in construction, and when I talk about construction, there's a three or four key elements about what we build with. Cement, sand, gravel, reinforcement. And then if you want to get it as strong as you can, you add water. But cement on its own will not stand. Sand on its own will be blown away. Rocks will be in place for a bit, but it will wither away at some stage. The reinforcement will fall over the moment that you try to place it upright. A cube, if you take a brick-sized cube and you mix the sand, the water, and the cement, and the reinforcement, and you place it in a perfect square, for instance. And once it's set for an hour or two, you take that block of cement and you put it into water and you leave it for 24 hours. After you take it out, it will actually only be in its strongest form. That's why you'll see when they do slabs, concrete slabs on levels, there's a continuous amount of water that's been thrown on this on the slab to help it not to crack, to help it not to but it's actually there to strengthen the foundation, strengthen what's been done. And here's the thing, we need to mix that cement up. We need to take the fellowship, the teaching with the breaking of bread and the prayer, and we need to mix it together to build the church. So each one of us has that responsibility to build together.